Last summer, we did a series called My Soul Sings, and we asked anyone in the church that wanted to engage with this to send in a picture of the thing that makes their soul sing. And we had a whole bunch of different pictures of the things that you enjoy, the things that make you feel alive. And we were trying to really break down the barrier between the secular and the sacred. We were kind of trying to show that God is in everything, and that God loves football, and God loves art, and God loves coffee, and God loves the things that we love, because he placed those desires in our hearts. Settle down in the front there. So it wasn't a surprise to me to see loads of pictures of people enjoying God through nature. God is the God of creation. God created this amazing world, and many of us feel that we encounter God in nature. Many of us feel close to God as we walk around and just see the beauty of his creation. Now, for years, I felt that I needed to sit in an armchair to pray. But then when somebody explained to me that you can meet with Jesus as you walk in the fields and the forests, I felt alive. It really made me feel that that is who I am, and that is how I connect with God. And it gave me permission to really enjoy the beauty of his creation. We as a family love to go to the beach as much as we can, and during the summer we're down there probably at least twice a month. But I really love going to the beach in the winter and seeing the dark, stormy clouds racing across the horizon. Something else that makes me feel alive, makes me feel in touch with God, is when you see a huge thunderstorm in the summer. You can feel the humidity building, can't you? And then you see just the crack of thunder, and well, you hear the crack of thunder, and you see the lightning. And I just feel that connects me with something deeply spiritual. And then we consider space and the beauty of the planets. And there's something in there, isn't there, that makes us yearn, makes us want to know the creator, the person that flung those stars into deepest space. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Have you ever experienced God through nature? The Bible says that God is love. That God is the source of love. That he is full of love. That everything about him is love. God is love. Many of us experience something of God in the way that we serve others, in the way that we give of ourselves, in the way that we help and love other people. Many of us experience God in that way. We were at our child's, or one of our kids' kind of nativity carol services at school during this week, and I was captivated by the Senko, the special care, special needs teacher that was just being like a mum to this dear child that was full of physical and mental difficulties. The way this lady was loving this girl was just captivating my heart. The way she was caring for her, helping her, serving her, loving her. Now, I know many people that have worked in the kind of care profession. None of them do it for money. There's something about serving others, there's something about helping others that connects us to God, that makes us feel alive and makes us feel worthy. God reveals himself as we give ourselves away in acts of serving, caring, helping. God reveals himself in the way that we love other people, the way we give of ourselves selflessly. Maybe it's picking someone up when they fall, or something as simple as visiting an elderly relative for a cup of tea, just asking them how they are. God reveals something of himself as we love others. We put others before us. The king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Have you ever experienced God when you've given of yourself to love and serve and help somebody else? God is the author of beauty. God is the beginning of beauty. Everything about God is beautiful, and he loves beautiful things. And many people experience God through the arts. Maybe it's through film. Maybe it's through dance. Maybe it's through painting or poetry. But forever, people have expressed God in creativity and in art. People have expressed something that words can't, in the way that they, by painting and by expressing themselves through the arts. Art takes us somewhere that words can't articulate. It takes us somewhere sacred and spiritual. It connects us with something deep and profound. Art invokes and art inquires. Have you ever experienced something of God when taking in a piece of art? Have you just stood there and felt captivated by the beauty of art? And then finally, community. Because God is a relational God, and God has always lived in community with Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we can experience something of God by the way that we love and interact with other people. I found this picture by Charlie Mackesy, and it says the Trinity inspecting Earth's plans. I love that. God is a relational God that lives in community. And we can sense God when we are gathered with loved ones. It might be simple as sharing a meal with those that we love, just being around a table with those that mean so much to us. We can sense something of God when we're around that table with those dear people. There's nothing like the company of loved ones in good times and in bad times. We can sense something of God in that place. A place where someone knows you intimately, knows you deeply, and loves you all the same. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity." Have you ever experienced something of God when in the company of your most favorite people? All these experiences, either nature or serving people, or art, or relationships, all of these experiences, as good as they are just signposts. They signpost us to something or someone. It isn't God's intention to leave us with this vague spiritual feeling, or it's not even His intention just to leave us with a sense of wonder and awe, but it's His intention for us to know Him. And these things, as wonderful as they are, they signpost us to something or someone. God wants us to know Him. More than that, God wants us to experience Him and to encounter Him. So these things, be it nature or serving or arts or community, these things are signposts, and they point beyond themselves to a specific God that exists. Matthew 2, verse 1 to 2. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" These guys, these Magi, they traveled not to worship a star, but to worship the author of their salvation. The star, as beautiful as it was, as wonderful as it was, the phenomenon that it was just a signpost. It was just directing them to Jesus. The star was a sign and not an end in itself. The amazing truth about Christmas is we get to experience God, the God to whom all these signs point to. Before the first Christmas, God was still alive. God was well. But that first Christmas, we could put a face to a name. The invisible God became the knowable God in Jesus Christ. Christmas means that Almighty God came to earth with a human face and that He can be known. God made Himself entirely accessible, entirely relational, entirely available to us. So my prayer for this morning, my hope for this morning, is that we can just press pause for a moment. That we can just stop for a minute. That we can consider and contemplate to whom all these signs point to. That we can think about the person in whom this is all about. My prayer is that in the build-up, in the excitement, and for some of us in the dread of Christmas, that we can take a moment, or maybe a few moments, just to reflect, to contemplate. A time to think about to whom all the signs are pointing. Now, we all know the story. We've sung the carols. We've been to the nativity plays. We've seen the films. But how much time do we set aside for contemplation at Christmas? If you have young children in the house or nearby, just the intensity is just building, isn't it? It's just getting closer and closer to this moment of frenzy, of chaos. And it's wonderful. I love it. And I'm not here to say that's bad. Not at all. But let's just pause and consider Jesus in the now. Now, I think, as a church, we've been engaging with many other different churches in town. And I just love coming alongside other brothers and sisters that have a different expression of their love and their faith. I believe that Jesus sees one church, but in many different expressions. And I love the expression we are. I love Vineyard. I love the family of Vineyard and the informality of it. But I really also love the way that other Christians express themselves. And I think we can learn a lot from the way that they worship and the way they pray, from the symbols they use, the way they gather. I wonder how many of us are really aware of Advent. I wonder how many of us really consider Advent such a huge part of the Anglican and the Catholic calendar, yet it can often just go by without us really noticing. Now, we are well and truly in Advent. The word Advent comes from the Latin and it means coming, it means arrival. And it's an opportunity to prepare ourselves for the arrival, the coming of the King. Now, historically, Christians over the centuries have celebrated or considered three arrivals of Jesus. There was the initial arrival at the first Christmas. And then there is the coming of Jesus in our hearts daily. We can experience him. We can meet with him daily. And then there is his return when he comes back again at the end of time. So historically, Advent is a time of preparation of Jesus' coming. But what about the now? What about this moment here? What about this Christmas? It's good to prepare ourselves. But let's not miss out on today's blessing because of tomorrow's promise. Let's enjoy the now. Let's be present in the now. I've asked my good friend Chris to lead us in a special time of contemplation this morning. We're going to have a time of communion and we're going to do things a bit differently, because I want to make sure that we are really not just doing what we do because it's what we've always done. But I really want us to be considered and contemplative this morning. So we're going to do things a little bit differently. And I'm really thrilled that Chris is going to lead us through this. Chris, would you come up and take us through this? This is a special time, folks, where we can encounter Jesus in the now. As ever, when the bread and the wine approaches you, and it is all gluten-free and it is all alcohol-free, but when the bread and the wine comes to you, take a piece of the bread, and then we dip the bread in the wine, okay? Just so you know how we logistically do this. Chris.
Do you like that? Have a good look at it. That's probably how the first Last Supper was. You know, we see all these pictures, don't we? Pictures by artists through the centuries of disciples wearing lovely, long, flowing clean robes and a halo around their head. It wasn't like that. They were fishermen. One was a despised tax collector. The others, they were farm workers, probably. They were just workers. But they'd found something. They found him. I love that. If you look at their faces, you can almost see the faces of some people you might know. Just have a look at those. That's the sort of communion that Jesus first instituted. And Guy spoke about the different traditions that we all enjoy. And you know, it is such a gift of God to be able to enjoy so many different traditions. And as Guy said, you know, they're all just different ways of worship, but we worship the same God. We have the same spirit in our hearts. And what we thought we would do this morning is we will take what is called a Eucharistic prayer from the Church of England, which has some lovely words. And in those words, we remember what Jesus has done, that he's here now, and what he's going to do in the future. And that's what we celebrate. You know, the word Eucharist, another word for Holy Communion, means, Eucharistia in Greek, means celebration. And we come to celebrate. And particularly as we do this, we've come to celebrate. So we'll just go through the very central part. There are lots of other things we could do, but we'll just go through the central part around the bread and the wine, and I'll put up a couple of little responses that we might say. If, by the way, when we have communion, you rather not have communion, that's okay, just pass it on. What we're going to do is we'll have two servers for each block, as it were, and we'll have one server who will start at the front, another halfway back, and then they will serve the first person the bread, and just let that. So, and if you, when you have the bread, just take a bit off and then give the bread to the next person. And you can just say a prayer of blessing for them, a little word of blessing. Just, Lord bless you, Lord bless you. Or you can just pass it straight on, doesn't matter. And then we'll pass the wine on in the same way, and that should work quite well. Okay? Shall we stand? Father, you made the world and love your creation. You gave your Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Saviour. His dying and rising have set us free from sin and death. And so we gladly thank you with saints and angels praising you and saying together, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. We praise and bless you, loving Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we obey his command, send your Holy Spirit, that broken bread and wine outpoured may be for us the body and blood of your dear Son. On the night before he died, he had supper with his friends, and taking bread, he praised you. He broke the bread, gave it to them and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When supper was ended, he took the cup of wine. Again he praised you, gave it to them and said, Drink this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. So, Father, we remember all that Jesus did. In him we plead with confidence, his sacrifice made once for all upon the cross. bringing before you the bread of life and the cup of salvation. We proclaim his death and resurrection until he comes again in glory. And let's say this together. Lord of all life, help us to work together for that day when your kingdom comes and justice and mercy will be seen in all the earth. Look with favour on your people. Gather us in your loving arms and with all the saints, reach at your table. Through Christ and with Christ and in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honour and glory are yours, O Father, for ever and ever. Amen. And so draw near to him with faith. Receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he gave for you, and his blood, which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and that he lives for you. And feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Let's do that.
Can I just encourage you to resist the temptation to chat or to look at your phone? But let's just stay in this moment of worship, of adoration, of contemplation, of consideration. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, Amen. Amen. Bless you.